Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many, many blessings you pour upon us all throughout this day, and now the awesome opportunity once again to get back into your word. Help us now as we do that to understand the message, apply it in the proper way. Encourage us to go out in the world and share that message. It is so precious and dear to us. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, doing for us, and going to do for us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Easter Sunday, 2024, resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Resurrection Day, however you want to address that. As we studied in the Sunday school hour, the word Easter is only found once in the Word of God and found in the book of Acts. So that's the only place you find the word Easter. It came about around the 7th century when we started celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior as Easter. And we still commemorate that day, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, rising from the dead. And we know that he is called the Lamb of God. We wonder why or where did that originate or how did that come? If you look at some of the prophecies that were prophesied all the way back, even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord was addressing the serpent after beguiling Eve. He says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now the bruising of the head of Satan was Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and the bruising of the heel was the heel of Jesus Christ, his heels being bruised while on that cross. Because if you look at the way they were crucified, they were nailed in the hands and the feet, but right at the heel, right up against the vertical part of the cross, there was a little cross member piece, like a 2x2 or so, just enough to catch the heel on to hold the feet in the right position to be able to put the nail in and so forth. And they would push on that to raise themselves up to grasp for breath, because when you're hanging there by those nails in your hands, you are collapsing under the horrible pain and torture of being suspended in such a way your lungs begin to collapse and you cannot breathe. You must push yourself up to relieve some of the pressure off of your hands to pull that pressure off of the lungs so you can grasp for breath. That's where that bruising of the heel comes from. So all the way back there to Genesis chapter 3, prophesied the kind of death that the Lord would suffer on that cross for us. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them," covered them, because they knew they were naked. They were naked because they had lost the covering of the righteousness of God, because they had denied simple instructions and turned against God, decided that they can make the decisions for their lives rather than listening to him. And he had to cover them once again. So he took the first life. And it's believed that that was a lamb. And that's why it goes all the way back to that point and today being the lamb. So that lamb was killed and skinned. The death of the lamb to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Thus looking forward to what would eventually happen. Jesus Christ dying on that cross being the Lamb of God. Like in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. In this verse it reads, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we know that this was prophesied, as we see this prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53. It's amazing when we can see the fulfillment of the prophecies. Prophesied thousands of years prior to an event unfolding. And being fulfilled in the intricate detail. As you can see all through the Old Testament, prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ in the future as well. So all those prophecies that are applying to our future, we can take confidence in because we see the prophecies of the past, how well they were fulfilled. Such as we see in Isaiah chapter 53, reads, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now this is talking about Jesus, a prophecy of what Jesus would be like and see in his physical form when he was born here on this earth. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice, he was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He paid the ultimate price for the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. And with his stripes we are healed. That suffering that he went through, that payment that he paid on that, gives us the healing. What he's specifically speaking of here is the spiritual healing that we receive. The spiritual healing to become quickened or brought to life spiritually. It reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice, all. Paid the price for everyone's sins, not just those that come to believe in him, but everyone, even the filthy sinners that will never trust in him. He paid the horrible price for their sin. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That "numbered with the transgressors" is because there was three crucified that day. The transgressors are the two thieves that was crucified on either side of Jesus. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ, prophesied all the way back there in Isaiah, fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The account that we see, the account that we have confidence in. And why was all this done? Just like he was telling us there. The pleasure of the Lord, pleasure of the Heavenly Father. It pleased the Heavenly Father to do this. Because in doing this, he made provision for all of us to be saved, to be born again, to be washed in the blood, to become adopted into the family of God. As he was teaching in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, teaching a Pharisee, a believer, reads in chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He came by night because he didn't want anybody to see that he was going to talk to Jesus. He was afraid of he would lose his position. He gained bravery and boldness later, but at this point he was still scared. As the verse 3 reads, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God, anytime you see the word kingdom, you got to do some research. What is he speaking of? The kingdom is the group of believers is known as the kingdom. The dwelling place of the believers can be considered the kingdom. And the dwelling place of God can be the kingdom. We have a future millennial kingdom, a millennial period, 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ here on this planet. And we have an eternal kingdom, which will be the eternal, everlasting dwelling of us and God on a new heaven and a new earth. But as he continues teaching Nicodemus further in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, Nicodemus was thinking in the physical world. He wasn't thinking spiritually. We've got to understand what life and death is. Life is a union. Death is a separation. We know the simple process of being dead and alive in our physical body. When we're dead, no more functioning, it's over. You rot and decay away in the grave. When we're alive, we're breathing and interacting and so forth. We have feelings. So we have that connection with the body or a separation from the body. We are body, soul, and spirit, like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because we are built, made in the likeness of God. But we've come into this world spiritually dead, just a physical body and an eternal soul. But we must be born again. That spirit must be brought back to life. And that's what he's teaching Nicodemus here. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water and born of spirit. Born of water is talked about in a human birth. And born of the spirit, a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Clarifying it there. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Led by the Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit, but you are led and moved about by the Spirit when you have that perfect communion and alignment with the will of the Lord. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Like he should have known them. He should have been read up on the Word of God and seeing the fulfillment right in front of me. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Talking about lifted up on that cross. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." See, that's the key there. That's why he gave the ultimate sacrifice, his Son. Because he loves the world so much. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Should not. Not shall not, like you see in some of the translations. You believe in Jesus Christ, you can have a mental acknowledgement and a belief that Jesus Christ exists, but not be a born-again Christian. Because the Antichrist bunch out there believe that Jesus Christ exists. That's why they hate him and are anti. That's why you say anti-Christ. If they didn't believe that Jesus Christ existed, then there would be no need to be anti-Christ. You have people out there and in other religions and so forth acknowledge the historical fact of Jesus Christ, his life, and so forth, honor him as a great prophet, but don't believe in him as Lord, as Savior, as God in the flesh. There's a difference. Believers, that means by living in. You have to live in Jesus and Jesus in you. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the whole purpose and process for all that. His horrible torture, his horrible treatment on that cross, giving up the ghost on that cross, all for us. All so that we could have a chance of salvation. As it continues in verse 18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't make the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're doomed for an eternity in a lake of fire. Simple as that. There's only two ways. You're either Christian or you're Antichrist. You either trust in the Lord or you don't trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord, you're going to heaven. You don't trust in the Lord, you're going to hell. Simple. Because he hath... let's go ahead and read beginning of 18 again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They like the darkness so they can be hidden. They think they're hidden, but they're not. The Lord sees it all. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, the Christians want their work revealed. They want to be seen so they can be judged in accordance to that and receive the rewards, the blessings now and the blessings for eternity that we can enjoy. When we trust in the Lord, when we follow the Lord, when we do the will of the Lord. Now we know Jesus Christ was arrested. We know that he was taken and horribly abused and tortured. And the accounts are in the Gospels. And in the Gospel of John, after his arrest, he's already been horribly treated and horribly abused and disrespected. But let's pick up the account in the middle of this treatment in John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now this scourging was done with what they call a cat of nine tails. It's a whip, a short-handled whip with nine different strands of leather, and at the tip of those strands of leather is tied chunks of something sharp or jagged, whether it be glass or whether it be metal of some sort or a sharp piece of thorn or something on the tips of those, and they would whip the people with that and pull on that whip as they're hitting it to snag and pull away the flesh, to shred a person's skin. And they did that to Jesus. Verse 2. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. Now this is the acacia thorn, which the acacia thorn very commonly found over there, and it's about 3 inches long. And if you just barely tip that, they're very, very sharp. And he got a toxin like in them, and it hurts like a bee sting. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Purple was the color for someone who would have been a king. So they did this in mockery. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." If he found no fault in him, why did he horribly treat him like that? Then came Jesus forth wearing the crowns of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." like we were reading earlier about him proclaiming himself to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was afraid of accountability for his job. If it's all this information got back to Caesar that there was a disturbance, Pilate would either lose his job or his life or both. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Wasn't that horrible for the chief priests to have such attitude that they were lifting up Caesar in such a way? They were clearly not true believers in the Heavenly Father. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore did the soldiers did. Fulfilled prophecy, even those details like that, prophesied and fulfilled. And then jump on over to verse 28, and this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Prophesied that they would give him wine, which is vinegar wine, and mingled with gall, which is a narcotic. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it, they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Totally finished. The finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. Gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was the high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. See, it would break the legs of the people on the cross so they could not no longer raise up to gasp for breath. That way they would suffocate very quickly. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, prophesied and fulfilled. And he that saw it bear record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith, true, that he might believe. All these facts recorded, preserved for us to look at, to study, and to see the fulfillment of that. And he was put in a tomb that was provided by a wealthy man that was a believer. And in chapter 20, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Taken out of there. He rose from the dead. Jump on down to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. He did not yet bodily ascend. He was telling her there that what he was going to do. When it says, touch me not, if you look at the translations, it's cling to me not, because I have more work to do. And he stayed around some 40 days preaching and teaching. And he ascended to the Father, sits on the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. And over in 1 Corinthians, we see where he was seen of above 500 brethren at once after his resurrection. But like I say, stuck around some 40 days preaching and teaching, ascended to the Father, sits on the right hand of the Father, our propitiation, which means the payment for our sins. And once he did all this, he was given back all of his power, all of his authority. As it says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So we must ask ourselves, like the Lord asked Martha back over there in John chapter 11, where he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ come down and took on flesh, lived amongst us, that he paid the ultimate price for all sin of all mankind? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask for forgiveness, and he'll come into you and dwell you with the Holy Ghost, and you'll be adopted into the family. If you believe that not, you will be bound in eternity in the lake of fire. So believe before it's everlasting too late. And that's what we commemorate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us the knowledge and knowing that he has power over death, and he has given us an opportunity to be like him in that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for the work that you have done and are doing and going to do. All so much way more than we deserve, that's for sure. And we know it is by grace, your grace that you did that, the unmerited favor. We don't deserve what you've done for us, but we truly thank you for all the many blessings, and please help all of us be an inspiration to others out there to share your love, to shine your light so they can see a pathway to come to you so they also can become born again and be looking forward to the many blessings. Thank you all so much for all of us. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.